Let's pray again. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus. Please show us more of who you are now by your Spirit as we look at this great chapter in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. During this season of Advent, we've looked at a variety of Bible passages to help us reflect on Jesus' first coming as our Saviour and prepare for his second coming as our judge. And this morning we're in John chapter 8, so please keep your Bibles or phones open at that chapter. First, to set the scene, we find ourselves in the centre of Jerusalem, right in the middle of a tussle between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. Tension is sky high because Jesus' ministry is in full flow. And it's got to the point where the religious leaders, well, they basically want to take him down. It's time for the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, a week-long festival to remember the days in the desert when Moses and the Israelites lived in tabernacles or tents. And Jesus' brothers want him to go up to Jerusalem with them. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret, they say. Come on, Jesus, you do want to be famous, don't you? But he says no, not because he's scared, nor because he seeks the fame that they crave, but because the hour of his arrest, trial, and crucifixion had not yet come. For you, any time will do, he replies, but my time is not yet here. He was still the talk of the town, with people asking where he was and widespread whispering, John says, about who he was, whether mad, bad, or God. Well, he does go to the festival in secret and then preaches in public, provoking the chief priests and the Pharisees. He taught in the temple courts, no less, crying out, yes, I am the promised king sent by God. I mean, how could he hold back from telling the truth to his own people? If you're thirsty, come to me, believe in me, and living water will flow from within you. As Mike said earlier, not literal water, but that Jesus can satisfy and sustain us fully forever. Now, this really winds up the religious leaders who send the temple guards after him. They have just one job to do, to arrest Jesus, and they can't seem to even manage that. Let me read the entertaining exchange between the Pharisees and the temple guards that follows. Do read with me. You'll find it's on the same page, actually, in the church Bibles. Chapter 7 from verse 45. John chapter 7 from verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke in the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Did you catch the first few verses that Yemi read from Isaiah chapter 9, written hundreds of years earlier? In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And how does Jesus reply to the religious leaders? I am the light of the world. First then, Jesus' claim. I am the light of the world. And what a claim it is. Jesus wasn't just a good man, as some in the crowd were wondering. He wasn't demon-possessed, as others in the crowd were suggesting. He was the light that had come into the world to drive away the darkness, to shine and show us what God is really like. Every night of the Feast of Tabernacles, Four huge lamps were lit in the temple courts of women, were singing and dancing throughout the night in joyful praise to God, literally lighting up Jerusalem. The lamp signified the pillar of fire by which God led his people in the desert. God assured them of his presence and protection by the light of this fire. When they needed to walk at night, God led them by the light of this fire. And it's in this context, as God's people remember those days in the desert, that Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. I am the one who leads you in this dark world as you journey towards the promised land of heaven. Follow me and you will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's so much in just this one verse. Let's look at the detail, if only briefly. Notice first that Jesus claims to be the light. Not a light, but the light. The Jews were singing and dancing under these big lamps, but Jesus is the fulfillment of this festival. Indeed, he is God who led his people in the desert then and leads them now. If only they will see the light and follow, rather than taking different paths off in the darkness. Notice, secondly, that Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Not merely the light of Israel, but the light of the world. God's plan all along was to honour Galilee of the nations, Isaiah chapter 9. God promised that the Messiah would be a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, Isaiah chapter 49. And finally, here it is, the fulfillment of the promise. It's through Jesus that God opens up his salvation to the whole world. Do you see how far-reaching and inclusive it is? Whoever follows me, from whatever nation, of whatever generation, no matter your past, your background, your upbringing, your race, color, or creed, Jesus promises that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, and that includes you and me. But it's also exclusive, isn't it? Because Jesus is the light, not a light among many. And the invitation is to follow him, which means he leads, he directs the way. Just as the crowds in Jerusalem wanted to decide who Jesus was and what he was about, to define him, to control him or to stop him, well, so today, people want to decide the terms on which they will accept Jesus. Many will just reject him outright, as they did back then. But others will accept him as long as he fits their way of life, and they still get to call the shots. However, to follow Jesus is to go his way, which is sobering when we realize that his path leads to the suffering of the cross before returning to the glory of heaven. And yet, his way was and is the best way, the only way, if we want to leave the darkness behind and enjoy the light of life. That is the light that gives life, real life, life to the full, eternal life. I don't know whether any of the Israelites wandered off into the desert away from the pillar of fire, into the darkness of the night, sorry. They certainly grumbled against God as he led them. But if they did, it would have been utter madness, a journey towards death, because God was the only one who would guide and protect and sustain them on their way to the promised land. And the same is true of us. Jesus' way isn't an easy way, but following him is the only way if we're to make it home to heaven. To claim otherwise is simply to play the fool and fumble around in the dark. I've always loved the testimony of C.S. Lewis, who said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Let me just read that again. "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Christianity is all about Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He is the light in the darkness who shows us God. And it is by his light that we are able to see everything else. We can't see or make sense of life without him. But with him, we can see who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going into eternal life. First then, Jesus' claim. And secondly, the Pharisees' challenge. Back to the action in Jerusalem then. How would the Jewish elite respond to Jesus' claim? Well, the Pharisees challenge him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Clearly they weren't convinced. Where's your evidence, Jesus? We can't just take your word for it. The Pharisees were deadly serious in their opposition to Jesus. In their eyes, he was guilty of blasphemy, and concerned with his growing popularity, they thought he needed to be arrested. They could well be picking up on Jesus' words to them on another occasion in Jerusalem, when he said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." Chapter 5, verse 31. Whereas here he says, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid." Verse 14. Which was it to be? Had they caught him out in his own contradiction? And then there was the law of Moses, which required the testimony of multiple witnesses in various legal situations. Now, Jesus was making a big claim. Could it be justified? Especially if they only had his word to go on. But speaking for himself didn't necessarily make Jesus a liar. That certainly wasn't Jesus' point in chapter 5. Rather, his testimony about himself always matched that of God the Father. And if he were to speak against the Father's witness about him, well, then of course it would be untrue. As it is, his testimony about himself is valid. The Father's testimony about him is valid. They match up, bearing witness to Jesus' true identity. So the Pharisees should have all the evidence they need that Jesus really is the Messiah sent from God. It gets quite technical, doesn't it? As the Pharisees challenge the grounds of his claim and Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't always answer questions and confrontation directly or in the way that we expect. Sometimes he takes us in a different direction to get to the heart of an issue. But here he takes the Pharisees' challenge head on. And that's why we have the language of witness and testimony and judgment here, which is common in John's Gospel. Jesus defends his testimony, which is valid because he knows where he came from and where he's going. From the very beginning of his ministry, he knew that he had come from heaven to save the world through his sacrifice on the cross, and that he was going to leave this world to return to the Father in heaven. And the Pharisees had many opportunities to see and hear his witness in the miraculous signs that he performed and the words of truth that he taught. John has a wonderful way of weaving together Jesus' signs and teaching. They combine to testify to who Jesus really is so that they and we might believe in him. However, they just couldn't see it. "You have no idea where I've come from or where I'm going," Jesus says. So you're far less qualified. In fact, you're not at all qualified to judge who I am. The Father who sent him is Jesus' second witness. Jesus stands with the Father, and the Father stands with Jesus. Jesus' words and judgment can be trusted as true because he doesn't speak alone or apart from the Father. Rather, the witness of the Father backs up what Jesus is saying. In chapter 1, we hear the Father's testimony at Jesus' baptism, that Jesus is his chosen one. And throughout John's Gospel, we learn of the closeness, the oneness of God the Father and God the Son, which Jesus has explained to the Pharisees before, actually. Surely now the Pharisees would be persuaded. At first glance, their next question appears reasonable. Where is your Father? Perhaps they're open to more evidence and giving the Father a hearing. But they're just betraying their ignorance because It's not a case of finding Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, in the crowds in Jerusalem. They don't realize Jesus is talking about his father in heaven. They really don't know where he's come from and where he's going. We need to grapple with the fact that the Pharisees were sincere, or at least they seemed sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. They supposedly knew the scriptures, but they hadn't done the homework. Jesus was raised in Nazareth in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem, royal David's city. This prophet was from Galilee. And more than a prophet, a spokesman for God, Isaiah declared him to be God's king. The Pharisees had the son's witness, the father's witness, all the evidence they needed to arrive at the truth. But they couldn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know him or his father, because they judged by human standards, with worldly thinking as those who belong to the darkness. They could see his flesh, but not the word made flesh. Which should shock us, because they were so religious and so devout, so well versed in the scriptures, so law abiding and respectable. Even though they professed faith in God, the Pharisees preferred the darkness. And no amount of evidence was going to be enough. They saw Jesus' miracles with their own eyes, but they didn't know him or his father. We need to move then from the Pharisees to ourselves and the choice we face between the darkness and the light. The choice we face. Time is up for the Pharisees. There were exceptions like Nicodemus, but for the most part, they lived and died rejecting Jesus and remained in the dark. But as for us, there is still time to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him, to embrace his promise to never walk in darkness, and to enjoy eternal life with him. If you're here this morning, or you're listening online, and you're not following Jesus today, what is it that's stopping you? What is it about Jesus that doesn't add up? Or why does it just not seem worth it? Do you feel like the Pharisees, that you need more evidence? If so, why not to come and grab a copy of John's Gospel from me later on and read John's eyewitness account for yourself over Christmas? As you read, though, make sure you heed the warning of the Pharisees, who asked for more evidence but never believed. As Mike shared a few weeks ago, he still has questions when he reads the Bible, as do I. And if you insist on every question being answered before committing, you may never believe. Often, as with the Pharisees, it's a sign that there's more to why you're keeping Jesus at arm's length. But Jesus isn't asking you to take a blind leap of faith into the dark. He's inviting you to leave the darkness behind and to follow him, the light, into eternal life. Many here have already chosen to follow Jesus. We know God personally through Jesus. We have experienced the forgiveness he offers for the darkness in our lives, in our hearts. We've committed to following him and living in the light. What a relief to know where we come from, who we are, and where we're going. What peace to know and have full forgiveness for our sins, and what joy to receive the everlasting life that he gives. Whatever you're up to over Christmas, however busy you are, can I encourage you to delight in Jesus in the coming days? Because without him, there is no light or life, just darkness and death. He is the one who gives us meaning and purpose and direction in life. He is the one who leads us and sustains us. And he calls us to follow him today. Not just to rely on a commitment of faith a long time ago, but to follow him daily out of our old ways of sin and darkness, into his kingdom of light. And part of his call is to share Jesus' invitation with others, that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I think often the reason we keep quiet about our faith is that we forget how kind and generous Jesus is. We think it's bad news that disrupts people's lives and has the potential to damage our friendships, rather than the good news of knowing the God of light and life personally. We've seen what stopped the Pharisees believing. Why do our friends and neighbours dismiss Jesus? Do we know? Perhaps it's not about evidence. They just don't see the need for Jesus or have any sense of the reality of sin and darkness in their hearts and lives. Where there's so much confusion about the story of Christmas, are you able to ask in the coming days, has a Christian ever taken the time to explain the true message of Christmas to you? And see where that leads. As we invite guests to our Christmas services and speak to relatives over the coming days, let's remember how good the gospel is. Let's be ready for moments to share Jesus with others. And let's pray that God would use our words to bring his light into the lives of people around us. Let's pray together now. Father God, thank you again that you have shown yourself to us. You're not playing hide and seek. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. Please help us to follow him, to keep following him. Please keep us from the darkness so that we can all enjoy eternal life with you through him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.